Let us hear God's word. A psalm of David. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, to bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Now, this Lord's Day morning, as we come to our monthly prayer meeting, we come this morning to Psalm 37. I thought it would be best for us to consider this psalm over the next 2 months. And so I've divided it as appropriately as I could. This psalm is not easy to put into a certain framework or a certain outline because it is very, very repetitive. Because I think the topic that is being dealt with is one that we are slow to apply. And so we need to hear over and over and over again. This psalm is an instructive psalm. It's one of those instructive psalms that does not deal with the Word of God, but deals with the difference between the godly and the wicked. And there really are two major types of instructive psalms in the Psalter, and this is one of these that kind of separates the godly and the wicked. We find Psalm 1, the very gateway psalm, into the Psalms being this type of psalm. We've also looked thus far at Psalms 10, 12, 14, 15, 24, and even 32 that fit this type of psalm. I've entitled this psalm, Fret Not Thyself, from the very first three words of the psalm. This psalm is similar in emphasis to Psalm 73, so it shouldn't be too hard for you to remember Psalm 73 and 37 deal with the difficulty of looking out in providence to the way that it appears the ungodly are being dealt with and being envious and fretting concerning. And it's really a similar emphasis, isn't it, in the book of Job, where righteous Job doesn't seem to be getting what the promises of God would promise to a righteous man. And so we have a dilemma, we have a question that arises. We also find that this psalm is one of the acrostic psalms, that the actual verses, not so much here in the King James, the authorized version, but as it was written, the verses followed based on the order of the alphabet in the Hebrew. I think this psalm is a very appropriate psalm for us to consider over the next 2 months. And it's interesting how in God's providence, He routinely places the scripture readings and even the psalms that we're working through in prayer meeting to be very appropriate in the given situations. We consider the political situation that we face in our nation at present. When we consider the fact that certainly the right and the conservatives and Christians appear to be losing at least the skirmishes, if not the battle, in the cultural war that rages in our nation, as well as some of us being affected at present by the economic downturn in our nation, I think we find this psalm extremely appropriate for us to consider. Now, the title, as given by David, is a Psalm of David. So it is a song or an instructive psalm written by David. In these first 24 verses, we are cautioned against discontentment. Then we are exhorted to pursue contentment. Particularly in verses 1 through 9, we find these themes. And then in verses 10 through 24, we have these foregoing precepts that we've already looked at in verses 1 through 9, repeated again for our inculcation. As I said, they need to be repeated because we are often slow to find contentment in these situations. First, let's note David's cautions against discontentment in verses 1 through 2 and then 7b through 9. I believe we have 6 to 8 precepts here in these first 10 verses and promises connected to each one. So, 6 P's or couplets of P's. 6 promises and precepts. Okay, the first precept we find in verse A, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't get anxious or worried when you see evildoers thriving. And we see the same thing picked up in 7a. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. So don't fret, and as well don't be envious. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity in verse 1. So here's kind of a precept that has a twofold application. Don't be worried about them, and also don't envy. Don't get overly concerned about how they're prospering and how they might harm you or harm the saints of God, and also don't be envious of them. You see, fretfulness and envy are their own punishments. When we're fretful and anxious, when we're envious, it rots our bones, as Solomon says in the Proverbs. But now David here also says in verse 8a, cease from anger and forsake wrath. These phrases aren't exactly synonymous, but I think they are a synthetic parallelism. Here, this psalm is much like the Proverbs. Because it's an instructive psalm, it has some proverbial forms in it. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. And then we have the promises concerning both these precepts of not fretting and not being envious, not being angry or wrathful. We find them in verses 2 and 9. 4. They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Just as quickly as they've sprouted up and risen to power, they're going to be cut down. That's the promise. We need to remember that. And we see the promise again in verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So as though it might not appear you've inherited the earth at present, remember that the wicked doers will be cut down in a moment, and the meek will be those that inherit of the earth. They will ultimately be the prosperous and the wealthy with spiritual blessings and their inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And their ownership as under-stewards of God of the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwell righteousness. So we're cautioned against discontentment. I think this is a needed remedy for any discontentment that we would have in the present situation, as I've mentioned. Don't fret. Don't be envious. Don't be angry. Don't be wrathful. The wicked will get their due. The righteous will inherit the earth. But then we are also exhorted to pursue contentment. You see, it's not enough to flee from sin, but we are also called then to imbibe and live righteously. And so here we have four positive couplets of precept and promise. The first one is found in verse 3. Here we're told to trust in the Lord in the midst of duty. Trust in the Lord and do good. In other words, place your hope and faith in God in the midst of working diligently. I think it's interesting how David couples those. To me, it's we find in this passage something akin to Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. We've got work to do, but in the midst of working, in the midst of fighting in cultural wars and apparently losing, we're still called to trust in the Lord. So trust in the Lord in the midst of duty. And David says the promise is, we will be provided for. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. God will cause us to dwell in His inheritance, and we will be taken care of by our God. So not only are we called to trust in the Lord, but then David says, delight in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Don't only trust God, but also delight in Him. And they are two different things. It's not enough to trust God without delighting to be with God. And so we need to trust Him. We also need to commune with Him and delight in that communion. We need to see it as much as a privilege, as a duty to meet with our God. We also have a promise attached to this precept. He will give us the cravings of our renewed soul, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now that doesn't mean God will give whatever we carnally desire, but He will give us the cravings of a renewed soul which crave to delight in God. If we delight to be with God, God will be pleased to meet with us and give us the cravings of a renewed soul. That's a promise that we have here in God's Word. So we're called to trust and to delight. Then in verse 5, we're encouraged to make God our guide. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him. In other words, ask for guidance as you ponder the path of your feet. Seek guidance from men, but ultimately be seeking it from God through men and through prayer. David isn't telling us to make sure God rubber stamps our schemes, but we're to bring our schemes, our plans to God to be considered. We're to commit ourselves to that way that God has directed us in. I think it's something similar to the words that Naomi said to Ruth after Boaz had directed her or told her what he must do if he would go to that near kinsman. Naomi there says to Ruth, sit still and see how the matter will fall. Your desire might be that he comes back and he marries you, and yet you don't know what God would have. It's in God's hands. Boaz righteously is doing what he must do and leaving the consequences to God. And here David gives us a promise if we commit our way to God. And he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. And I think this pictures in the promise is that the context in which we have to sometimes commit our way to the Lord is in a place where we have been wronged or where people don't see what we've done in the proper light. David's acts were oftentimes misinterpreted by Saul and his henchmen, weren't they? He's saying you're going to have to commit yourself unto the Lord. You have to trust in Him. He'll bring it to pass. And this is what it's going to mean. He'll bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as thy noonday. In other words, you will ultimately be vindicated. But in the midst of living a time when that vindication has not yet come, you will be tempted to be angry, to be wrathful, to fret, to be anxious. And so he's saying, in those times especially, we must trust in the Lord, verse 3. We must delight in the Lord. We must commit our ways to the Lord and wait upon Him for that vindication. Sometimes that might not be until the judgment day. But quite often in our Christian experience, we find it comes much quicker than we expect once we acquiesce to God's timing in that vindication. And then David says in verse 7a, in this fourth positive couplet of precepts and promises, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Then I'll add that negative that we've already looked at. Fret not thyself because of him who prospered, but rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. In other words, you're not going to get what you want immediately. But we are to trust God. We are to delight in God. We are to commit our way to Him. And then we're called to rest and patiently wait for the outcome. Reminds me a little bit of what Aaron had to do when two of his sons were put to death for worshiping with false fire that was not commanded in Leviticus 10:3, and it says, and Aaron held his peace. It just, by God's grace, kept his mouth shut, which was the best thing for him to do in the circumstance. I question God. Keep his mouth shut. And so must we. But then we have a promise attached to this precept as well. In verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You see, we see something similar to that in verse 11 that we'll look at just a momentarily. So we've seen two negative precepts with attached promises, four positive precepts attached with promises. I believe that is the theme of the whole psalm, but then we're going to have these precepts and promises reiterated over and over again in the coming verses in different ways. Here in verses 10 through 24, I think we learn two things in particular. First is that good people, speaking of godly people, righteous people, by faith in Christ, have no reason to fret at the occasional success of the wicked. We have no reason as God's people to fret and be anxious concerning the occasional success of the wicked. We're told in verses 12 and 13, their plots will be their shame. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. It reminds us of Psalm 2, 4, and 5. No matter how vengeful those are that would try to break the bands of God in their lives and in the lives of their nations, yet God lasts. If used them as fools, what strength do they think they have against Him? So we see that their plots will be their shame. We also see their attempts will be their own destruction. In verses 14 and 15, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. Here we see the weapons of warfare that they have crafted will be used against them. It's not their enemy's arrow or sword actually that will go into their heart. It's their own sword. So like Haman, the gallows they build for another will be to their own hanging. These are comforts for us as God's people. We also see here in verses 10 through 24 that good people have no reason, to envy the worldly person's prosperity. We see their prosperity will soon end in verse 10. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Or in 17a, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken. Or in verse 20, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke away. Here's the picture of a lamb ready for slaughter. Here's a little smoke in the air that eventually dissipates and is gone. That's how quick they will be pushed aside. Or in 22b, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. 22a, we have the blessing or the benediction to the meek. They shall inherit the earth, but the curse is upon him that is not blessed, does not come to faith in Messiah. He will be cursed and cut off. So it's much like we read in Hosea 4:16, where we're told the enemies of God will be like a lamb in a large place. They'll be extremely vulnerable to any wolf that would come along. And that's exactly the way the wicked are. We also see that good people have no reason to envy the worldling's prosperity because the condition of the righteous far exceeds that of the wicked. Not only that the wicked's prosperity will soon end, but we also learn from this psalm and through the rest of Scripture that our condition far excels and exceeds that of the wicked. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Here we have a verse that's alluded to in Matthew 5:5, the meek shall inherit the earth. We also see that the meek will delight themselves in peace. Some find their joy in strife, Spurgeon said, but the meek find their joy in peace. Then we see verse 16, the same teaching, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. You see a similar teaching in Proverbs 15, 16, and 17, 16, 8, 28, 6. Here again, I said the psalm appears like a proverb in many places. And we also see the same teaching in 17b through 19. But the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright.
and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Are you feasting on promises like this at the present time? Here's a promise to feast upon. The Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright. This isn't speaking solely of God's omniscience, of His knowledge of everyone. He knows the days of the wicked, doesn't He? This is akin to Psalm 1, the last verse. He knows us with a foreknowledge or forelove. He loves us and He's committed to us in our days, while we live on this earth, and our inheritance shall be forever. Our inheritance can't be tampered with. It doesn't ebb and flow with market sways. It's firm and sure in the heavenly places. Verse 18, I think, speaks much of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or what we could call the preservation of the saints. We look at it from God's perspective. God preserves us, and our inheritance is sure. We shall not be ashamed, we're told, in evil time. So why are we? If God tells us, we won't be. And in the days of famine, in the days of economic decline, yet God still provides daily bread for His people. Praise be to our God. We see the same promise again in 22a, and they that be cursed of Him, or excuse me, not 22b, 22a, for such as be blessed of Him shall inherit the earth. And then in 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. God directs us. God delights in us. And even when we fall, because of His delight in us, because He holds us with His hand, He assists us up. He keeps us on the path of righteousness so that we might inherit that which He has promised for us in Christ Jesus eternally. But notice, lastly, an application, the contrast of behavior between the wicked and the righteous. I think this is very applicable in our day. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. He wants more than he can really handle. He's so hungry for the things of the world, he'll borrow to get them, but won't have wherewith to repay. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. He doesn't ask for the civil government to give to him. He doesn't expect for the civil government to give the others that are needy. And he's prepared to give himself. And when he does, it's out of demonstration of mercy, disposition of heart towards those that are in need. We see him compassionate towards those that have fallen on hard times. Whether it be of their own making or not. It's not a promotion for continual handouts to those that are sluggards, but it suggests that even when people make bad decisions and find themselves in difficult times, we can be merciful and lend and give. But we might need to do more than that. We might need to help them in the dispositions and in the behaviors that would help them to be able to handle that which they have in the future. Matthew Henry,
in his commentary on this psalm, and this is in closing, says this, "In singing this psalm, we must teach and admonish one another rightly to understand the providence of God and to accommodate ourselves to it, at all times carefully to do our duty, and then patiently to leave the event with God, and to believe that, how black soever things may look at present, it shall be well with those that fear God." Let us pray.